So we're going to be diving back into our Jesus in the Old Testament series. This is my last message I'm going to be preaching on this series. I think in the future I'll be probably jumping back into it. All we got through was like the middle of Exodus. So when you're looking at Jesus and how he shows up in the Old Testament, it's taken me all summer just to get to like the middle of Exodus. It just shows you how much Jesus is involved in the Old Testament. Also be pausing near the end for any questions that you might have, a question and response. But if you're wondering where we're at in the story, we have the people of Israel who've been living in Egypt. They originally came down there because of Joseph, and their situation was pretty good for a while. But eventually they ended up in slavery for many, many years. They started calling out to God, the God of their ancestors, the God that they knew that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob talked about, saying, God, can you rescue me? The story shows that God heard their cry and picked out a specific person. He said, Moses, I want you to go. I want you to be my spokesperson because I'm going to rescue Israel from slavery in Egypt. So he sends Moses. Last week we talked a little bit about Pharaoh and how he refused to let the people of Israel go. And because of that, God ended up sending specific plagues against Egypt, against Pharaoh, to push Pharaoh into letting Israel go. We get to the final plague, which is the death of the firstborn. And with that, I'm going to pause. If you can just play a little bit of a recap video for me there, Ian, then I'll continue.
With the final plague, it's the night of Passover, and God turns the tables on Pharaoh. Just as he killed the sons of the Israelites, so God will kill the firstborn in Egypt with a final plague. But unlike Pharaoh, God provides a means of escape through the blood of the Lamb. And here the story stops and introduces us in detail to the annual Israelite ritual of Passover. On the night before Israel left Egypt, they sacrificed a young, spotless lamb and painted its blood on the doorframe of their house. And when the divine plague came over Egypt, the houses covered with the blood of the lamb were passed over and the sons spared. And so every year since, the Israelites have reenacted that night to remember and to celebrate God's justice and his mercy. But Pharaoh, because of his pride and rebellion, he loses his own son, and he's compelled to finally let the Israelites go free. And so the Israelite slaves make their exodus from Egypt. But no sooner do they leave that Pharaoh changes his mind, and he gathers his army and chases after the Israelites for a final showdown. As the Israelites pass through the waters of the sea safely, Pharaoh charges towards his own destruction. The Exodus story concludes with the first song of praise in the Bible. It's called the Song of the Sea. And the final line declares that the Lord reigns as king. And then the song retells in poetry what the story of God's kingdom is all about. It's about how God is on a mission to confront evil in his world and to redeem those who are enslaved to evil. God is going to bring his people into the promised land where his divine presence will live among them. This story is what it looks like when God becomes king over his people. With the final...
So we're not going to be talking about the amazing story of them crossing through the Red Sea, although it's awesome. We're going to be jumping past that. The people of Israel get through the Red Sea. God rescues them miraculously from Pharaoh, and they end up in this journey through the desert. And days pass into weeks, and the people of Israel are starting to wonder, what's going on, God? Where are you taking us? What is happening? They start forgetting about what God had just done, and all they can see is the problem and the issues that are facing them right then and there. And after 1 month, here we are in Exodus chapter 16. I'm going to start in verse 2. It says, "There too the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they will gather food, and then they prepare it. And when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. This is the ultimate skip the dishes moment. Here in our coronavirus time, it's just like skip the dishes is everywhere. All you got to do is like sit outside some of your favorite fast food restaurants, McDonald's or whatever, and you can just see skip the dishes coming through, picking up food and bringing it to people's houses. This is God's ultimate skip the dishes moment. I mean, these people are complaining and they're whining and then what's going on? And God's like, whoa, hold on here. I got something for you that's just going to blow your mind. I mean, you're going to wake up in the morning and there's just going to be food everywhere, all over the place. And all you got to do is go pick it up. In fact, the skip the dishes moment is so amazing. He's like, on the sixth day, I want you to collect twice as much as you usually do so that like on Sunday, well, actually, let's back up there. It's actually Saturday in ancient Israel, the Sabbath. You won't have to like go out and collect. You're just going to have food for that day. But here we are in this moment, and probably what sticks out most to you, as it does to me, are their attitudes. They have incredibly short memories. Think about where they just came from. They just came from a moment in history. They watched God send plague after plague against Egypt. And in some ways ends up, like through the Passover, protecting them from the ultimate plague of death. He takes them and he gets them out of Egypt. Not just that, but if you read the story, they didn't leave Egypt empty-handed. They walked out of there and the Egyptians looked upon them with thankfulness, probably thankful that they were just going. And the story says that they gave them gold and they gave them gifts and they left with their arms full. They took all their flocks with them, they took clothes, and they walked out of there with riches. I mean, they didn't have to rob them, they didn't have to go to war against them, they just gave them their riches and they walked out of there. And then they hit the Red Sea and Pharaoh's coming at them and God parts the water and they walk through on dry ground. They get to the other side and the sea closes in over the army and they're worshiping God. But like I said, days turn into weeks and they forget. And when I read this story and I realize they're a month in, I actually go, yeah, I can relate to that. It seems dramatic to us when you first read it because you can read through those chapters very, very quickly. But if you put yourself in their position, maybe you would do the same thing. I wouldn't be surprised if I did the same thing that they did. Days go by and you're in the desert and you're kind of starting to wonder, God, why did you bring us out here? Moses, are you sure that you heard right? Because there's no food out here. There's no water out here. Did you just bring us out here to die? It's so easy to forget the past and what God has done for us in the past, isn't it? If you've been following God for any period of time in your life, you know that God has answered your prayers and he's provided for you. And all it requires is you to just sit and pause and think about the past and remember how God has provided for you. But most oftentimes in the moment we don't. In the moment we just see the issue at hand and we forget who God is. and the problem seems so much bigger. You know, that first song that we sang today was just amazing. And then the third song about lifting God higher. We constantly need to be reminded about the bigness of God, the greatness of God, and his provision. There's this old pastor who's passed away now, but he wrote this. His name is Warren Wiersbe. He says, when circumstances get difficult, we're prone to pray, Lord, how can I get out of this? When we ought to pray, what can I get out of this? Don't you relate to that? Really, when we're in the circumstance, we do pray that. Lord, get me out of this. Save me from this. We're in reality, when we start reading this story and we're going to see this, there's more going on here. God wants something for the nation of Israel. He wants them to get something out of it. He wants them to get something out of it. It's not about saving them from it. He has saved them and he will continue to save them. But there's moments in time all along the journey where God is trying to speak to us and he's saying, can you pause for a minute? Stop asking me to get you out of this because I want you to get something out of it. When you look at this story, sometimes we also glorify the past. We can forget about the past, but we can also glorify the past. Look at what these Israelites are saying. They're like, oh man, we used to sit around like pots full of meat. And like we had more bread than we knew what to do with. I'm reading this going like, man, I've never been a slave, but like, are you sure? Are you sure? I mean, I've watched lots of movies about slavery. I mean, anything that you know about slavery, you're like, are you sure you sat around pots full of meat? Are you sure that that's really what you had? As they worked you to the bone every single day and you had more bread than what you knew what to do with? Really? It's funny how sometimes it is like that. It's like we're in a tough situation and we look at the past and sometimes we forget how bad it was or the tough stuff that we were in and we can glorify it. I know I've done that where it's like I look at the past and my tendency at times is to forget about the bad stuff and just remember that, oh, it was so good back then. So good back then. And you kind of glorify it, and they're doing that here. They don't realize, they forget where they've come from, and all they see is the issue at hand. If you've had children, and your children have grown up, and they become adults or whatever, and maybe they're out of the house, and you look back at the past, you're just like, oh, it's just so good when they were little, and you look at people with like little kids, and it's like, oh, they're so cute and they're amazing. And you're like, I miss it when my children were that size. Do you forget all the diapers that you changed? Do you remember how hard it was? But I think God creates us like that, right? He wants us to remember the good and forget the bad. I mean, unless you're a glass half empty kind of person, then all you do is remember. But sometimes we do glorify the past. And in this, God says to Moses, he says, I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. God has something in store here. I mean, he's going to provide for them, but he's testing them. Testing isn't just about passing, but it's about learning. He wants to see their character. But part of the testing is also growing the character. Right? Part of the testing is growing that character. And God wants to do that in this situation. Jesus in Luke chapter 16 verse 10 said this, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Jesus speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to his followers. And he's saying, listen, like, there's going to be little things that come along your way. Can you be responsible in those little things? God's watching. He's testing you. He's not going to give you greater responsibilities if you can't handle the little responsibilities. That's true with our relationship with God. It's true with our employers, right? You can be at work and complaining about your situation, complaining about your position, whatever, but there's truth in that, right? If you can't be shown faithful in the little things that you do to your employee, how are they going to give you greater responsibility? And God operates in the same way. He's like, can you be faithful in the little? He's giving them a test. He's like, listen, I'm telling you to collect every day. Don't collect more than what you need. Just collect what you need. It's this little test. This little test. Can you be faithful in the little stuff? Can I trust you in that? Exodus 16, verse 11 says, then the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have bread you want. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God. Like they shouldn't know already, right? But God continues to reinforce his faithfulness to us. That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp, and the next morning the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other. You know the word manna means what is it? Kind of cool. Anyways, they had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Isn't that cool? They go out and like some people gather a whole bunch and some people gather just a little and they bring it all to their tent and they're preparing it and they're boiling it and they're baking it. They're doing whatever they do with it. And it just turns out that no matter how much you took, you had just enough. Just enough. Do you know that no matter what God has given you, you can compare yourselves with others and say, why is it that you have given me this much, would they get that much? And no matter how much you've received, God will always give you just enough. He will give you what you need. Then Moses told them, do not keep any of it until morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. And as the sun became hot, the flakes that they had not picked up melted and disappeared. God's teaching them something, right? This is a lesson in hoarding. Something that like we need to learn in North America, right? You ever seen that TV show Hoarders? It's like God's teaching us, listen, you don't need to be worried about tomorrow. Can you trust me for today? I'm going to give you everything that you need. You think that you need to save up and hoard because you're worried about tomorrow. Can you not trust me that I'm going to provide for you? Man, this hits hard to my heart because I know within me there's times where it's like you get to that age, you start looking towards the future, and you're like, oh man, am I going to have enough for retirement? We're taught in our society, hoard as much as you can because you never know what's going to come. Am I going to have enough? And we worry about the future. And this is so countercultural in some ways to what our culture says, what the Word of God is saying. God's telling them, stop relying upon your own ingenuity and your own strength and your own ability. I want to provide for you. Can you trust in me? And sometimes we struggle to give. We're like, how can I give away? How can I give to the church? How can I give to nonprofits? How can I do this and that, whatever? Because I might not have enough. And I think God would say, actually, you always have enough. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. In fact, when the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And we read the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches them to pray, give us today our daily bread. I think it's connected to this. The same message is connected to this. God understands our worries. He understands our worries. He understands the things that we struggle with. And so he just puts it right into the Lord's Prayer. He says, I know this is your struggle. I know that this is something that you're gonna worry about, you're gonna be concerned about. So just bring it to me every day. Come to me every day. And say, God, you know my needs. Can you provide for me today? Can you provide for me today? And I know that, like, when I'm in my regular routines of prayer, this, like, I read through the Lord's Prayer regularly. And I think for all of us, if you're a believer in Jesus, look at the Lord's Prayer. Make it a part of what you do and what you pray. There's just so much value in it. And you bring it to God and you say, God, you know my needs. Can you provide for me today? But there's also a spiritual lesson in this as well, right? There's a spiritual lesson as well. I mean, and Jesus is going to touch on this, and we're going to be jumping into the words of Jesus here in a moment. But it's this idea that God wants to provide for you on a spiritual basis, not just your physical needs, okay, but your spiritual needs. We're spiritual beings. He says, I want to provide for you every day. I want to give you bread every day. Don't try and hoard it all at once. Sometimes it's like, well, I went to church like last year. Or, you know, I've read the Bible before. Sometimes we're relying on the past, the things that we've done. And I think when we look at this story, we see this spiritual principle where God is saying, no, I want you to receive from me spiritual bread every day. Every day. Come to me every day. Make it a part of your routine. God's placing a routine in their lives. He's like, don't be lazy. Don't just try and hoard it all one day. We collect it all on Monday and then portion it out throughout the week. No, no, no. I want you to get up every morning. I want you to get outside your tent, and I want you to see what's on the ground. I want you to go and collect it every day. If we can think about that in terms of our spiritual bread, where God is saying, I want you to get up every morning. Don't be lazy. Okay? So I'm gonna throw it out there for you, but you have to get up, and you need to go grab it. We need to get up every day and make it a part of your routine. God, what is it you have for me today? I'm coming and I'm grabbing it. And when you open it up and you say, Holy Spirit, what do you have to say to me today? What do you have for me today? And go look for it and collect it. Good stuff, eh? Everybody say, good preaching, preacher. Yeah. That's not like me, but hey, why not? The story of Exodus is, in many ways, it's a metaphor of the church. It's a metaphor of the church. God has brought us out of slavery to sin, and he has freedom in store for us. He's like, you are in slavery. Even if you don't realize it, I want to free you out of that slavery to sin. I want to send you into freedom. And I have a promised land in store for you. We haven't gotten to that part, but God is telling them, I have a promised land in store for you. But you have a journey to go through to get to that promised land. You know that God has a promised land in store for us? We read about it at the end of Revelation, the new heaven and new earth. And God's like, it's going to be so good. But there's a journey for you to go through. There's a desert for you to go through. And we're like, God, just get me through the desert into the promised land. And the people of Israel wanted that too. And God realized as he took them through the desert, he's like, oh man, you guys have so much to learn. You're not ready to go into the promised land yet because you have so much to learn. And for every single one of us, it's the same thing. We're like, man, why can't I just get to heaven? It's just going to be so much better. Why am I still here? And God's like, because I got so much to teach you. You're not ready yet. Because when you get there, it's not about sitting on fluffy clouds and playing a harp. It's not. It's not. He has things in store for us. He has jobs for us to do. And he's preparing us for that. He's like, walk with me through the desert and learn from me. So how is this connected to Jesus? At the time of Jesus, the rabbis talked about the Messiah that was to come. And when they talked about the Messiah that was to come, they said, he's going to do miracles like Moses. That's what they're looking for. The Messiah is going to do miracles like Moses. So if your Bible, turn to John chapter 6. I'm not going to read it. But right at the beginning of John chapter 6, it's not just in John, but you see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are these miracles that Jesus performs where he's teaching people and gathering them around, and eventually noon comes and people are hungry. And Jesus is like, oh, here's a couple of loaves of bread, or here's a fish, and he multiplies it. And he ends up feeding, in this story, 5,000 people. Beginning of John chapter 6. Multiplies his food. And you see in the scriptures, he didn't do this once, he did at least twice in his lifetime, where he multiplies this food. He multiplies the bread. Sounds a little bit like Exodus, doesn't it? You get past the story of Jesus multiplying the bread, and he sends his disciples over to the other side of the lake. And then he ends up like following them. And he ends up walking on the water. Does that remind you of anything of Exodus? Jesus sends the people of Israel, and God has control over the chaos of the waters, and he splits the waters, and the people of Israel walk right through. God has control over the nature, over the chaos of the waters. And you see these stories in the Gospels where they're in storms and crazy stuff is going on in the water, and Jesus is like, la-di-da, I'm just going to walk on top of it. And at times he speaks and he says, peace, be still. Power over nature, just like we see in Exodus. And then we get here to verse 22. It says, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For the God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. It's like, man, you guys are just, you're looking for something cheap. You're just looking for bread. I got so much more. I got something so much better that I want to give you. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Do you know that's the first step? Is just believe. They answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. Now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The true bread from heaven. Everything that we read about in Exodus is just a foreshadowing of what Jesus is and going to do. He's like, man, you guys look at the Exodus story and you're so amazed by it. But something so much better is here right now in front of you. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Isn't that it? Bread of life is right here. The bread of life is right here. Man, it's not even like about this one, about every day. They're like, give it to us every day. He's like, if you can truly bring me into your life, that everlasting bread is going to dwell inside of you. I'm just going to feed you constantly. They wanted food, but Jesus wanted to give them himself. They were following Jesus for food for their body, but what they really needed was food for their soul. And that causes me to ask, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are you asking God for? Are you looking for the true bread that he wants to give you, or searching for something cheaper? I'm going to ask the worship team if you guys would come forward. You know, we can come to God with all sorts of wants and felt needs, and God fills those sometimes. But to be honest, we can come to God with our wants and felt needs and walk away disappointed. But if we can come to God looking for the ultimate gift, himself, that eternal life, true life, life abundant through Jesus, you're never going to be disappointed. We can be disappointed with Christianity in all sorts of ways. Most of the time, our disappointments lie in the fact that what we're expecting from God is not really what he wants to give us. These people were disappointed with Jesus. Like, Jesus, can't you be a little bit like Moses? Jesus, can't you just play more tricks for us? Do a few more miracles? Do more signs. Jesus comes to them. He's like, oh man, you guys are missing it. Because if you're looking after the true bread that fills you up, the thing that you really need, you'll never be disappointed. I'm just going to pause. Is there any questions, thoughts? Give this opportunity if it helps. Why did God bring them out into the desert? Why did God bring them out in the desert? If you think through the story of the Exodus, think about Mount Sinai. God brought them out in the middle of the desert because he wanted to build a relationship with them. He wanted to build a community. Not like when we say relationship, we think very individual. Like Jesus died for me and he wants a relationship with me, which is true. But if we look at what the Bible shows us, and from a Middle Eastern context, it was actually he wanted to build a relationship with them as a community. Not just individually, but as a community. He brought them out. He wanted to form a community that was built around a relationship with God. But all they wanted was what God could give them. You ever been in a relationship with somebody that you get the sense that, like, they don't really value the relationship with you, they just value what they can get from you? I kind of wonder if that's how God felt, that disappointment. And I think in the story that we just read with Jesus, I think he felt that as well. Like, I think I can sense the disappointment in his voice. You know, if we can hear that, if we could truly hear his voice, you'd hear that disappointment. He's like, man, like, you guys are just wanting something from me. But I want to give you something so much more.